Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen.
And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Everything is possible for one who believes.
Welcome to Faith Matters.
Said I was in my early 40s with a lot of life before me, when a moment came that stopped me on a dime. I spent most of the next days looking at the x-rays, talking about the options and talking about sweet time. I asked him when it sank in that this might really be the real end. How's it hit you when you get that kind of news? Man, what'd you do? And he said, I went skydiving, I went Rocky Mountain climbing, I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Blue Manchu, and I looked deeper. I've been denying. And he said, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. He said, I was finally the husband that most of the time I wasn't. I became a friend would like to have. And all of a sudden going fishing wasn't such an imposition. And I went three times that year, I lost my dad. Well, I finally read the good book, and I took a good long hard look at what I'd do if I could do it all again. I went skydiving, I went Rocky Mountain climbing, I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Blue Manchu, and I looked deeper, and I spoke sweeter, and I gave forgiveness I've been denying. And he said, someday I hope you get the chance to live like dying. Like tomorrow was a gift, and you got eternity to think about what you do with it. What did you do with it? What did I do with it? What would I do with it? Skydiving, I went Rocky Mountain climbing, I went 2.7 seconds.
welcome to Faith Matters, and a special thanks there to the video, Tim McGraw and his hit song, Live Like You Were Dying, which is referenced here in our book that we're going to go over. Using our Fair Use Act and, of course, encouraging others to always buy the material that we talk about and analyze on our broadcast. That's Tim McGraw's song. Catch that anywhere that you can download songs or go out and buy his album if you can remember what an album is.
It was 10 years ago. There might have been one then.
Yeah. Yeah. And, of course, Dr. Jeremiah's book, the book The Great Disappearance. This is chapter 16 in his book, talking about 31 ways to be rapture ready. And the rapture is a very important topic because you might be on this earth for a short time, but you'll be somewhere else for eternity. And that's what we're talking about. Tonight we're going to talk about living like you were dying. Let's check this out. Chapter 16. Go ahead, honey.
Live Like You Were Dying was the title of a Tim McGraw hit song from years ago. The lyrics spoke of loving deeper, speaking sweeter, and giving forgiveness once denied. The final thought in the song went like this. Someday I hope you get a chance to live like you were dying.
Well, before you go on, I just want to say that Fu Manchu that he talked about in there had only been ridden once in 71 tries. So that's why 2.7 seconds was pretty good.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
About the same time as that song was released, Carnegie Mellon University professor Randy Pausch was invited to be a speaker in an ongoing series asking thoughtful lecturers to assume they were giving their last presentation.
Good idea.
To lecture as if they were dying. As it turned out, this was really the case with Pausch, who became a victim of pancreatic cancer at 47. He delivered an unforgettable talk that became a book with more than 10 million copies sold. The book was called The Last Lecture. The country singer and the university professor hit a common chord. The importance of living on purpose. Of moving through life with a sense of urgency based on something higher than the pursuit of pleasure.
All right, now, so far we've spent several chapters exploring the what of the rapture, what it is, right?
Right.
So what will happen in that moment is what we've covered so far. We know it will change when Christ returns for his church. Now it's time to examine the why of the rapture, specifically why it matters for you and me today. Like I was saying earlier, this is the most important thing. You're here for a short time.
Right.
A blink of an eye. This is rehearsal, dress rehearsal. The real stage is not here. Perhaps you've been wondering about the relevance of the rapture. If the rapture is coming in the future, why does it matter now? And if the rapture is the moment when all Christians, living and dead, are reunited with our Lord in heaven, why should that event affect my life on earth? The answer is connected to the themes highlighted by Tim McGraw and Randy Pausch. In the same way death can help all people recognize the value of life, the reality of the rapture must motivate followers of Jesus to make proper use of our time in the here and now. History will not endure forever. There is an end coming, and perhaps coming soon. Therefore, we are responsible to love God and love others to our fullest capacity while we still have the opportunity to impact eternity. If there ever was a time for the Church of God and the people of Christ to catch this sense of urgency, excuse me, but that time is now. Now, that's the essence of Paul's challenge, even to them in the Romans back in 11 through 14. Paul wrote, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That's what Paul was crying out in Romans 13, 11 through 14. Using terse, blunt words, Paul offered four keys to resisting the seductiveness of our generation and remaining alert to the coming of Christ. I like to think of those keys as rapture priorities. Priorities for the people of God.
First priority, watch vigilantly. It has always been important to understand the times. In the Old Testament, a group was appointed for the specific purpose of discerning the times on behalf of the nation of Israel. The people who were assigned this task were sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do in 1 Chronicles 12:32. When you get to the New Testament, you hear the Lord Jesus scolding his critics. You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. In Matthew 16:3. In other words, the spiritual leaders of Jesus' day watched for the rain or for the setting of the sun, but all the while they were remarkably blind to the workings of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Evangelist Vance Havner once put it this way: the devil has chloroformed the atmosphere of this age. Therefore, in view of the sure promises of Christ's return as believers, we are to do more than merely be ready. We are to be expectant. In our day of anarchy, apostasy, and apathy, we need to take down our do not disturb signs. Snap out of our stupor, come out of our coma, and awake from our apathy. Ready or not, the Lord is coming. His return is certain, and according to Paul, it is also imminent. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Romans 13:11. When I use the word imminent, I'm not using a calendar word. I am not setting a date for the Lord's return. Imminence does not mean immediate. It simply means that something could happen at any moment, that nothing has to occur before that something happens. We'll explore this idea further in chapter 21. Paul expressed the truth about our Lord's return in this passage in a unique way, writing, "For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." If you want a good answer for those who ask when the Lord is coming back, here it is. Just tell them that his coming is nearer now than it was when you first believed. You will always be accurate when you answer it that way. But what did Paul mean when he said our salvation is nearer than when we first believed? I mean, after all, isn't our salvation in the past?
When Paul used the word salvation here, he was seeing that concept in its completeness, in its fullest. The moment we say yes to Christ, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit and our sins are washed away. Next comes the ongoing growth process in which we are conformed, spiritual molecule by spiritual molecule, to the image of Christ through the redeeming work of the Holy Spirit. Last will be the future moment Paul was talking about in Romans 13. There will be a day when we are finally freed from the presence of sin. Okay, so let me repeat that. Here's a good way to remember these threefold salvation notes here. Past: I've been saved from the penalty of sin. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. Present: I am being saved from the power of sin. And future: I will be saved from the presence of sin.
Nice.
My salvation will be complete when Jesus takes me unto himself in the future, when sin is forever destroyed and life with Christ is perfected. And that day, said Paul, is nearer than when we first believed.
Yeah, every day it's a day closer.
And every paragraph or two, he keeps repeating that message here, the author does, Dr. Jeremiah, for a point here, for a reason. It says, he continues, "Therefore you and I must watch vigilantly in the present as we allow Christ's victory in the past to lead us into our glorious future. Mm-hmm. Charles Spurgeon preached to Victorian England about the problem of apathy in his day. He made a point I will not soon forget. He said, "You can sleep, but you cannot induce the devil to close his eyes. The prince of the power of the air keeps his servants well up with their work. If we could, with a glance, see the activities of the servants of Satan, we would be astonished at our own sluggishness."
Hmm.
Oh, that means we really need to do number two, and that's war valiantly.
Mm-hmm. I know watching can feel like a relatively passive activity, like watching paint dry. But Paul had other plans and other priorities in mind for the followers of Jesus. "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Romans 13:12. There are two critical commands in that verse, and the first is to cast off the works of darkness. What does that mean? Darkness is a term used often in Scripture to describe the life we lived before we trusted Christ as Savior. For example, if you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light, Ephesians 5:8.
Mm-hmm.
Many followers of Christ are surprised to discover that when they become Christians, their old nature is still present with them. We still struggle with sin. More specifically, we still carry the desire to sin, which is why it is necessary for us to fight against those old impulses, the darkness. We wage war against our old nature. As the old saying goes, two natures beat within my breast. One is foul and one is blessed. The one I love, the one I hate, the one I feed will dominate.
I guess I never heard that one.
I have neither. That's
sure,
a good one.
I'm not sure I can remember it, so I won't.
You're not going to try?
No, I just know that I do have two sides. Actually, 16, I think. Right?
Paul's second command is more positive. "And let us put on the armor of light." Here, Paul was using imagery connected with the New Testament picture for walking in fellowship with God. John said, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, mm-hmm. we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us all from all sin." 1 John 1:7. I have been told that scientifically there is no such thing as darkness. Darkness is simply the term we use to describe the absence of light.
Nice. That's a really good way to look at it. If you're ever feeling dark, ever feeling like you can't get out of that corner, just remember, if you have the Holy Spirit, it doesn't exist. You don't have. There is no such thing as darkness. Mm-hmm. It's just the absence of light. You just need some light.
Right.
Sorry.
One positive thought can pull you out of it.
Yeah, I just interrupted there. Sorry.
That's all right. This means whenever light shows up, darkness cannot exist. It vanishes.
Poof.
In the same way, when we walk in the light of Christ, any spiritual darkness will have to flee.
Bye-bye.
It's just like the candlelight service at Christmas time.
See ya. Yeah, it's true.
You know, it can be totally black in the room.
Yep.
And one person lights a candle and everybody can see something.
Yeah, and then by the time they're done, the whole room is lit up.
Right.
And there's no lights on, other than some little fire sticks. All right, let's walk virtuously in number three, the step three here. What does it mean to walk in the light? How do we live out true virtue as followers of Christ? Once again, the first step is to reject the parts of us we know to be sinful. Reject ourselves, deny ourselves, take up our cross daily. That hurts.
It does.
Sorry, I'm being very confessive.
Is that a word?
Is that a word? Yeah.
I think we know what you mean, though.
I'm being honest here that it's very painful to do that every single day because we are all so sinful. Lord, help us. So let's continue exploring Paul's urgent words to the Christians in Rome and to us. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Mm-hmm. Romans 13:13.
Right.
You should remember that, 13:13, Romans 13:13. Paul focused specifically on six actions that prevent us from walking properly. Revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, strife, and envy. At first glance, that may seem like a random selection of vices, but these six sins are unusually dangerous because they can hide in the night of the human heart before they are manifest in the light of day.
Nothing good happens after midnight?
Yes. I have to give credit to Dave. Dave. There was a counselor named Dave at Gearing High School that said that to me, and I always have to remember that. That's a great one to remember. So, revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, strife, and envy. Most of those happen after midnight. If no one else knows about my little struggles, we think they aren't really that harmful. I'll get it figured out later. When we do that, we deceive ourselves.
Mm.
We try to deceive God, but he's watching, so don't try.
Mm-hmm.
Again, that's the power of the rapture. It reminds us that that later isn't good enough. Christ is coming. There is a cosmic plan of which each of us is a tiny part, but still a part. God has work for us to accomplish before the day of his return. Therefore, we can choose to walk virtuously.
Mm-hmm. And finally, we need to wait victoriously.
Amen. Look at that picture up there.
Watch diligently, vigilantly, war valiantly, walk virtuously, and finally, wait victoriously. In light of the reality of the rapture, we anticipate God's future victory over evil, even as we enjoy Christ's current victory over our sin.
Mm-hmm.
But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Romans 13:14.
Mm.
But what does this mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Ray Stedman suggested this approach.
When I get up in the morning, I put on my clothes, intending them to be part of me all day, to go where I go and do what I do. Right? I mean, you think of.
Right.
They cover me and they make me presentable to others. That's the purpose of clothes. In the same way, the apostle is saying to us, put on Jesus Christ when you get up in the morning. Make him part of your life that day. Intend that he go with you everywhere you go and that he act through you in everything you do.
Hmm.
Call upon his resources. Live your life in Christ.
Nice. When we live in this way, we make no provision for the flesh. We don't allow ourselves any possibility to gratify our evil desires. If Jesus is right there next to you, you're not going to go have that extra drink, are you?
Well, that's sure makes it harder. If you are still, then you're just being defiant, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Do not plan for sin. Give it no welcome. Offer it no opportunity. Kick the sin off your doorstep, and you won't have it in the house. There is an old saying that goes like this. Call upon God, but row away from the rocks.
Well, see, that's the thing. You can't do it yourself. So you have to call upon God, but then you still have to row.
You still have to go.
Row away. Mm-hmm. Go away. Row away from the rocks.
Right. The idea is to put yourself in the best situation to succeed and move as far away as possible from the place of failure.
Mm-hmm.
When we become Christians, Christ comes to life to live his life in us. And we learn to be uncomfortable with everything that grieves him. Just knowing, really knowing that Christ lives in you is the greatest motivation toward godliness that you will ever experience. In so many ways, that knowing is the key to victory in our spiritual lives.
The epic war movie, Saving Private Ryan, tells the story of a rescue mission centering on young Private James Ryan during World War II. When a senior official in Washington, D.C. learns that three of James's brothers were killed in action within days of each other, he orders a special mission to bring the young man home to his mother, the last of her sons. Unfortunately, James' unit is missing in action somewhere in France, so Captain John Miller is tasked with assembling a squad and finding Private Ryan. A mission he accomplishes, but when young Private Ryan refuses to abandon his fellow soldiers, Captain Miller and his squad are forced to defend him in the middle of a terrible firefight against enemy forces. James Ryan survives that battle, but Captain Miller and most of his squad are killed. At the end of the film, a mortally wounded Captain Miller pulls the stunned private forward and says, with his final breath, "James, earn this. Earn it." The scene flashes forward to the present, where James Francis Ryan, now in his 80s, pays homage at Captain Miller's grave at Omaha Beach in Normandy. Overcome with emotion and perhaps some guilt, James speaks to the grave marker as if addressing Miller and the rest. "I hope I've earned what all of you have done for me." Of course, no one could ever merit such a great sacrifice. Nobody could earn it.
Mm-hmm.
Thankfully, no gift is ever earned, especially the gift of life. That's the truth.
Yep.
It's not really earned. And that's the truth about salvation as well. We can never earn it. But we can, in the words of Paul, live a life worthy of the calling you have received.
Yes.
Now, hold on. Screech, stop. Whoa. Some people might be asking, huh? What do you mean you can't earn it? How do you get to heaven then? How in the world? Most people would think right now.
Right.
Some people who might be listening might be going, what? There, we're getting texts right now. We have issues going on. We have people wondering what do you mean? We've got to explain this quickly. It's not about what you do. It's where you put your faith.
Right.
That's the message that Pastor Jeremiah wants to communicate in this chapter. Yes, we hear you. We hear you. All the texts. He says, this is the message I want to communicate. Because of what Jesus has done for us and due to the reality of the rapture, let us avoid anything that will sully the splendor of his sacrifice. As followers of Christ, let us be alert, watchful, and vigilant. And with one eye on the headlines and the other on the eastern skies, let us learn to live like we were dying.
Mm.
And that is the case right now. We have to watch the news out of one side of our eye, and we have to watch the horizon, the eastern skies,
mm-hmm.
out of the other side, because we have news flying at us right now that is trying to distract us from this message, including a train derailment, possibly versus car.
Oh, my.
So let's continue that at another time. Right now, let's close out this segment, our live segment, as in every week, all four of our segments are live, so you're hearing us live right now. Even on the aftermath and the after recording as we close. So let's go ahead and close out this chapter. This was 16 in our book, Dr. Jeremiah's book, The Great Disappearance.
Another excellent chapter.
Wow, fantastic. And great, great episodes tonight. Andy, I know you do most of the writing, if not all, for us and preparation for our shows. And we work together producing this each Friday night. So thank you so much for what you do.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, thank you so much for this day. And thank you for this time together. Thank you for this chapter that really gives us a lot more information about how we can just live like we were dying. Because honestly, each one of us are. We are closer to death each moment that we breathe.
Yes.
With every breath, we are closer to death. Lord, help us to live for you and to live like we were dying. But do it with the Holy Spirit and for others. And for those who don't understand this salvation, Lord, it's not about what we do, but it's where we put our faith. So for those, put your faith in Christ by, number one, realizing and admitting that you're a sinner, that you fell short, you fall short no matter what. You can't do it on your own.
Yes.
Believe that Jesus Christ is the answer. And why? Because he died for your sins. Believe that. If you believe that.
He paid the price.
He paid the price for those sins. There must be a price. So you committed the sin. He paid the price. Think of court. He got you out of court. In fact, it's paid, final, overdone, once and for all, even for the stuff you do in the future. But please now turn from your sin in this new belief that Christ died for your sins and then rose. After going to hell for 3 days, he rose to be with the Father in heaven and now sits there. But he gave us the Holy Spirit. And that's the discernment, the knowledge of the right and the wrong. And this, when sin grips our life, we feel guilty. That's the Holy Spirit. That's discernment. Lord, we put our faith in you. We believe you died for our sins. We can't do it alone. And with your dying on the cross, it wipes our sins forever, and we can have eternal life and one day be in heaven once this rapture happens.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, we believe that. And if you who are listening believe that right now, with one simple prayer between you and God, with that belief, you can be saved forever. No one can snatch you from the book of life. Your name will be written forever.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, we thank you for this promise, and we thank you for this night, and thank you for this chapter, and for this podcast, and for all of our listeners. We love them. We thank you for the thousands who will hear this broadcast. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus.
And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Then the God of peace will be with you.